And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Whenever I read Numbers chapter 13, whenever I teach this, I love to ask a question. So here's the question. Whose idea was it to send the spies into the land? Tape's broken. There's no noise. Usually we have a recorded audience answering the question, but Israel had reached Kadesh Barnea. That really is basically where they're coming from. Way down south there. It borders on the southern tip of the Promised Land. We call it today Israel, but in that day it was called the land of Canaan. The Promised Land. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. The land that God promised to his people. They are on the border, on the edge. God promised it to Father Abraham a long time ago. And there they are, right at the very southern tip, down there at the bottom. And whose idea was it to send in the spies? Was it God's idea to do that? No. Good. But you wouldn't know it unless you had read the entire counsel of God. Isn't that true? Because when you read this, if you assume something, you're going to assume that this was God's idea. And this wasn't God's idea. We've already read about that in Deuteronomy. Interesting, don't you think? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Because usually when we go with this chapter, I like to ask people, is this God's idea? And they go, well, yeah, look. No, it wasn't God's idea, as a matter of fact. You see, we have all learned, I know that we have, we've all learned that we need to take into account the entire or the whole or the complete counsel of God. Not just Numbers chapter 13, not just Revelation chapter 13, not just Matthew, but we need to take in the whole Bible. And if we don't do that, we're going to have some misconceptions. We're going to have some misunderstandings. We're not going to really get an honest picture or a legitimate picture of what this puzzle really looks like. And I think many, many people don't bother to do that. The whole Bible. You know, if you want a picture of Jesus' life here on earth, you should read not just Matthew, but Mark, Luke, and John also, don't you think? If you'd really like to see the picture, you cannot only read one gospel. Because if you only read one gospel, you're not going to have the whole package. You're going to be missing a lot of stuff. If you only study through Numbers, you're going to be missing a whole lot that God said and did, and a whole lot of what God's heart was all about. Now, it's good to go through Numbers, but it can't be the only book that I go through. And so a lesson. We need to read and we need to heed God's word, Genesis 1:1 through to Revelation 22:21, the whole counsel. When you study the book of Revelation, it is easy to understand if you have a good solid grasp of the first 65 books that come before it. You will not struggle or stumble if you really have a grasp of 65 of the books, then that 66th book you will see makes perfect sense, and you don't have to spiritualize things or figure that it's symbolic language when it's not. You don't have to do that because you will already have understood most of this by the time you got there. But people's problems are or is that they don't want to do that. That's a chore. Now, I know that you're better than that. I know that you read God's word. And so you remember Deuteronomy chapter 1. Starting in verse 20. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is reminding the people what happened out there. They're about to enter into the promised land. Moses won't get to go. But he's reminding the people what took place. You think they'd remember, but, you know, memories are short. Here's what he says. And I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, then they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. So whose idea was it to send in spies? It was the people. They were afraid. You think God needed to send in spies? Hey, guys, do me a favor, 12 of you. Would you go in there and look and then come back and tell us all the layout of the land? No, that wasn't God. That was God's people. What we call it in our language is unbelief. Unbelief does not please God. It never pleases God. It doesn't make him happy in any way, shape, or form. In other words, if you'd like to watch him deal with his disciples, read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see Jesus many times over say to them, what's wrong with you? Where is your faith? Or, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Unbelief. Hebrews chapter 11, called the faith chapter. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Right? A little further down, don't we read? That without faith, it is impossible to please God. There were a couple of evangelists who were on television, I guess a couple of weeks ago. And they went on there with the statement, we will, without using faith or the Bible, prove that there's a God. God's word says it can't be done. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because first of all, you have to, by faith, believe he is, and then believe he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Big mistake going in saying, I won't use faith to prove I believe in God or to prove the existence of God. I must. I have to. It's a lack of faith. It wasn't God who needed the spies and who came up with the ideas. It was the idea of the people. And here's what we read in Numbers, in case you're wondering what's going on. The Lord says, all right, I understand. You know, I'll be patient here. Go ahead and send in your spies. God is allowing them to do it, to spy out the land. Is there any need to spy out the land? Was there any need for you to spy out the land? When God said for you to go to Idaho? Or when God said for you to enter into the ministry? Or when God said for you to trust him? Was there any need for you to spy out the land? Never. There's never a need to spy out the land, is there? Why? Because God says, I'm taking you there. Why go spy it out? Because, Lord, if that's where you want me, that's where I will be. Whether I enjoy the trip or not, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, if that's where you want me, that's where I'll be. Well, verses 4 through 16 of this chapter tell us who the people were. Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And you see the names of the tribes of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur, the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori, tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph, out of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, son of Nun. His name is changed to Joshua down here in a few verses. Tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. Tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, son of Susi. Tribe of Dan, Ammiel, son of Gamali. Tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vapshi.
tribe of Gad, that guy, the son of Machir. These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. Okay. Basically, not hard to figure that part out. God gives us a list of the 12 men who are going in to spy out the land. We are told they're the 12 men, one from each tribe. Two names will stand out. Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Hoshea. Now Moses changes that young man's name from Hoshea to Yeshua or Yehoshua. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means Yahweh, Lord, or Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord God is salvation. Interesting. Why? We're not given any detail or the facts why Moses changed Joshua's name, but he did. Jehoshua, the Lord God, Yahweh is salvation. Caleb means dog. No matter how you slice it, must have not been a real handsome man. I don't know. I'm not sure why. I don't know the reason they named him dog, but that's what the word means, Caleb. I don't know. We'll leave that alone. Because we all have Calebs in our family, don't we? Not dogs, but you know what I mean. Yeah. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up to the mountain. And see the land, what it is. And the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Didn't God say it was fat? Didn't God say it flowed with milk and honey? Didn't he say, no matter who's in there, I will drive them out from before you? Didn't God say that? Do this. Obviously, you don't want to talk tonight. Okay, I'll do it for you. Yeah, yes, God said that. Thank you, Bob. Why are they doing this? Why does Moses say, tell us what it looks like? See if it's really nice or not. Didn't God say it was nice? Isn't that a good enough opinion for you if God likes it? Do you see unbelief? Do you see a lack of faith? Do you see a lack of trust in God? Tell us how strong the people are. When you see the cities, check them out. I mean, draw us little maps. Show us how they're, you know, can they be easily defended? Can we beat them? Well, you're saying that. Didn't God say he was going to beat them for you? Well, yeah. They're given a route to take even. Moses says this. From Kadesh through the Negev, that would be the deserts of southern Canaan, the promised land, up into the hill country, mountains of Judah, up on into the Galilee region, and up toward the Golan Heights, which would be the top, the north of the country itself, country of Canaan. Their orders are to go in and see what the land is like. Get the lay of the land, so to speak, because they're going to have to enter into that land, and they're going to have to attack some cities. Find out how strong the people are. Find out what kinds of cities they dwell in. Are they fortified? Are they easily defendable? What are the cities like? What difficulties lie ahead for us? Or what difficulties lie ahead of us? And come back and tell me why. Why? So I can decide whether I want to go through this hardship. Why? So I could call God the next morning and say, okay, never mind. I've changed my mind. I quit. Why? Why are they doing this? Why is Moses even a part of it? Well, because God told him to. But why is he having him tell all this information? It's a lack of faith. Why do you need to know what that town that you're headed for? Why do you need to know the base income of the people in it? Why? You worried about how they're going to tithe if they come to your Bible study? Why do you need to know that? Isn't God going to take care of that
for you? I've heard young men say, well, I'm feel called to ministry. I think I'm going to go start a Bible study, and I'm checking all the cities that are 70,000 people and above. Why? Well, because I figure, you know, under 70,000 people, I don't think I could live. I don't think I could afford to live if the, you know, the church couldn't be big enough. And you think, wait a minute, why? Why? If God's called you to the city, who cares how big it is? I mean, what if it only has a population of 200? Salute! What if it does? Is that not enough for you? Little town in Arizona has been looking for a youth pastor. Nobody will even answer his call. Can't get anybody to call him back. Nobody wants to go. He's got a youth group of three kids. The town is a mountain town. It snows there. It's northern Arizona. He says, and he's put out the call for the last almost 6 months now. I need a youth pastor. Can someone come and minister to these kids? Because that church is just big enough. I think he's got 40 or 50 he's caring for. He wants someone to specifically focus on the kids. Can't get anybody. You know why, don't you? Because you can't get a salary there. You know that, don't you? Of course you can't. Where are you going? The church is not going to pay you anything. Now, where are you going to get a job? I don't know. It's a little bitty town and everybody knows everybody. And are two kids worth it or three kids worth it anyway? Well, you see, they are to God. I do believe God will provide someone. And see, I think these guys went about it all wrong. You're going to find out that God's going to mention that as well. So you and I don't have to go about it all wrong. We can learn from this lack of faith of the children of Israel, because these are written as examples to us. We can learn from this. I can believe God for what he says. I can trust God, and it doesn't matter what the financial economic base of that community is. And it doesn't matter how many go to church, or it doesn't matter, is it a great place to begin a Bible study? Here's what matters. Does God want you to stop there and do a Bible study? If he does, do it. Leave to him the details of all that. And be prepared to suffer a little bit. Be prepared to take what God gives you. Well, look at verse 21. Let me finish verse 20, though. Did we finish verse 20? No, because, wait. Yes, we did. Did I read verse? No, I didn't. Would somebody tell me if I read it? Because I can't remember. Thank you. Did I read 17? Okay, forget it. Then. I'm not reading nothing. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said, get up southward. Yeah, I read that part. See the land and what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So now not only are they going to go in and spy it out, scope it out, bringing back some maps and some info, you know, something we can work with. But he's going to bring some of the fruit back. Kind of, you know, I like to see it for myself. Just in case God's lying. Wouldn't you? So they went up. I know where I'm at now. Searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Hamath is way up
in the extreme northern part of the land of Canaan, way up at the top. So they get all the way up. I mean, they're traveling through. So in other words, we're not getting a minute-by-minute account of their travels. We're not getting a day-by-day account. We're getting 40 days and a real brief few verses here, because they're going to be gone 40 days, and through it, we're just basically getting some of the highlights. On the way back down south, they passed by Hebron, an old city. A city older than Zoan in Egypt. If you look at a map, you might see the word Zoan, or you might see the word Tanis. Both of them are the same city. It's called Tanis, built around 1730 BC, 1,700 years before Jesus. Hebron is where the giants live. The children of Anak. These were giants. Now, they're not just really tall guys. They're giants. Remember, Goliath was at least 9'6". Many believe probably more toward 11 foot. These are tall people. Make NBA guys look like sissies. You know, they're big giants. Much larger than your average Israelite. Let's just say that. They came to the brook Eshcol, and they cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they did their assignment. All 12 guys made it in, made it out. Sounds like everything went groovy. On the way back, they brought some fruit like they were asked to do. And they cut a cluster of grapes to take back to show Moses and Aaron. Well, and all the people, really. And the one cluster, one branch, one cluster was so large that they would run a stick or a staff through it. And it took two men to carry one group of grapes. Now, is that big? Yeah, go to the store you go to, I don't know what it is, and just pick up a cluster of grapes and tell me how heavy it is and how big it is. You can probably hold it in your little tiny hand. Imagine one big enough for two men to have to carry it. Or either these were really, really, really little guys. No, I think it's just big grapes. Are you surprised? Are you surprised that God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, with plenty for all, and he's going to give it to them? Are you surprised they found a cluster of grapes that big? No, probably not. I don't think they were either. Although they're amazed at the size, I don't think they're going, wow, we never figured out. No, I think they're going, man, the Lord said this place was fruity. They brought pomegranates and figs as well. By the way, Eshcol, the word Eshcol means cluster. They called it the place of the cluster. And they returned after spending 40 days spying out the land that God promised to them. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, verse 26, and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Sure enough, it does flow with milk and honey. Unbelievable. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled cities, and very big or great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They're giants. Then the Amalekites... Or the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the water, by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. So they came back with a report. God said this was a land flowing with milk and honey, and we say amen to that. It sure is. Unbelievable, the things that are growing there. Unbelievable. It's beautiful. And here's some of the fruit to prove it. The cluster of grapes, two guys carried it in and set it down, and people must have been wowed. The cities, though, now, we got to tell you, they're tough. They're walled cities, and they are defended well and protected well. These are going to be difficult cities to take because they're easy to defend. And we saw the children of Anak. I was hoping that wouldn't be the case, but all 12 of them said, yep, there are giants there. Yep, and these guys are big. Now, so far, up to verse 29, their report is not a problem. The cities are walled and very well defended and protected, and that's a fact. There are giants in the land, too. And that's a fact. They're stating simple facts, and that's not a problem. I mean, it's good to tell the truth. What'd you see? We saw beautiful fruit, unbelievable, the things that are growing. And the cities are big, and they're fortified. They're walled cities, and they're strong, big cities. And we saw giants there up by Hebron, the sons of Anak. So far, you're just telling us the facts. We have no problem with that, because the facts are true. And verse 30 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. In other words, he said, everybody, quiet, quiet, let me say something. And he said, let us go up right now, at once, literally right this minute, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're huge. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight too. We hear that statement played out on a daily basis when we talk to Christians, don't we? How I'd like to do what God says, but it's just too big. See, I need a paycheck. I'd like to do what God says, but it's just too much. I don't think I should be the one to do that. It'll have to be someone else. I'd like to do what God said, but, you know, there's too many diseases there. And I'd like to do what God says, but it's just going to be too hard. And let me go and bury my dad first. And let me go and, you know, I have bought me a cow. You know, I've got some property I'd look at. I'd like to do these things, but you know what? There are giants in there. That's crazy. You know, why would we even do it? Caleb spoke up. You'll see Joshua speaks up as well. But right here, we're talking about Caleb. Right away, he still, because they said, man, it was this. But the land, there's giants there. These are big guys. You know, they look like, well, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. I mean, you stand up next to an 11-footer. That dude is tall. How do you fight something like that? That would be suicide. The city's well defended. Hebron is huge, big walls. And plus, how do you take somebody like that? What, do you just hit them in the knee until they finally fall down? Caleb says, you know what? Let's go now. We don't even need to make war plans. Let's just go now. Let's go get them. There's the promised land. We went in, spent 40 days, came back. Let's go. Let's just go across and get them. We got God. Why don't we just go get them? He says this, let's go take the land. Why? The Lord promised it to us. This is given to us by God. He's our God. He's the one that fights our battles. He's the power. His glory. Let's go get them. Let's do it now. But the 10 spies said two words. No way. There's just no way. It's completely impossible. I ask you, Christian, have you been saying that lately about an issue? It's impossible. It can't be done. Wait a minute. Has God called you to do it? Has God promised it to you? Is it a promise that God has made to you? If you will just trust him and listen to him, is it a promise? What do you mean it can't be done? Of course it can be done, because God can do it. Tell me something God can't do. You know, 9 out of 10 would say he can't pay my bills. Hey, who do you think's paying them now? God is. It's not your education. It's not your amazing brain power. It's nothing to do with you, as a matter of fact. God could pay your bills by shaking the tree in your backyard and bringing money out of it. God pays your bills right now. He always does. He always will, if you will listen to him and trust him. Always. The cities are too well defended. The people are too strong. There are giants in the land. Giants. And in their eyes, we look like bugs. They'd squash us if we came in there. Grasshoppers, we look like to them. We would be insane to do this. We'd be crazy. And who did the congregation listen to? Caleb and Joshua? Or the other 10? I think you know that the minority is not always right. Did you know that? And also, did you know that the majority is not always right? So numbers don't count. What counts? God. God's will. God's word. What has he promised me? What has he called me to do? What has he said he will do? Do I believe him? Do I take him at his word? Will the people here in Israel take him at his word? No, they will not. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice, and they cried, and the people wept through the night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, this is not just a few, this is the whole crowd, all 2.5 million almost. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And why or wherefore has the Lord brought us out unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. God's children, remember there's at least about 2.5 million, plus the mixed multitude. They've come to a major place in their lives. Are you there yet, Christian? A major place in their lives where they've got to make the right decision, or it's going to cost them dearly. Making the wrong decision here is going to cost dearly. It's going to hurt. And it's not just going to hurt them, but it'll hurt their children and their children's children. Making the wrong decision here. You're at a major crossroads in your life. It's a time of decision making, solid decision making. You're going to have to go one way or the other. And it will affect the rest of your life. Not just the next few weeks, but the rest of your lives. These people don't understand it, but the decision they make today will affect the rest of their lives. As a matter of fact, everybody over 20 will die because of this decision today. And never enter into the promised land, ever. Here's the decision. Do I trust God and follow him or not? Do I trust God and follow him or not? Now listen, for me to trust God and follow him, I have to first know him. Remember faith? You have to first believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And number two, not just know him, but I have to be listening to him. I have to know what he wants. If there's a direction I need to choose, I need to hear from him and what direction that is. I want him to show me, tell me which way to go. The children of Israel have this decision to make. He has already told them which way to go. What are they going to do? Here's a choice you got to make. Will I trust God and follow or not?
Will you trust your own instincts and your own emotions? Your own instincts and your own emotions could get you killed. What will they do? We've already read it. They will trust their own instincts and their own emotions. Do you listen to God? Or do you listen to the voices around you? Because the voices around you, the majority, would have been saying, I'm not going to that promised land, not on a bet. You hear what they said about giants and things and grasshoppers and bug squashing? Yeah, but did you see the grapes? Yeah, but I don't care about grapes. We'll get grapes somewhere else. We'll go to Safeway. I don't need grapes that bad. I'm happy with smaller grapes anyway. You take God at his word, or do you trust what others are telling you? The majority here is wrong. Just like the minority can be wrong, the majority is wrong. The people of Israel listened to the majority of the spies. And so they cried. They're afraid now. Woe is me. They said this, we're not going into the promised land. There is no way we're going in there. We're not going. Moses, forget it. We'll never do it. We're not going to. There are giants in there, and in their eyes, we look like grasshoppers. As a matter of fact, starting to feel like a grasshopper myself. They'll squash us like bugs. And so what did they do? They began to whine. They began to complain. When I don't trust God, I whine. When you don't trust God, you whine. When we don't trust God, we complain. We're not content with what he has for us. They murmur and they complain. They cry, saying, we wish we would have died back in Egypt. Do you really? Well, we do now. They didn't yesterday. They couldn't wait to hear from the spies yesterday. But right now, they wish they would have died in Egypt. Or, even out in the wilderness. I remember them whining just a little while back. Hey, we're going to die out here. We're going to die. We're going to. Remember? And now they're saying, that would have been better. Moses, look what you've done to us. So they decided, what did they decide? It's time to choose a new leader. The majority is now going to vote, pick a new leader that could lead them where? Well, the verse four, back to Egypt. What's back there? Slavery, bondage, misery, suffering, all the days of your life. What's ahead? Giants. Big grapes, though. But giants. There's trouble ahead. There's more trouble behind. Well, we're going behind. That's just the way it is. We're going to choose someone else to take us back. Do you hear that, Moses? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, Paul says to Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So obviously it's not going to be different in our day than it was in the day when they could have entered into the promised land the first time. People are still not going to trust God. Are we going to be those people? Will you be one who is afraid to trust God? Are you one of those who starts using excuses? A really good friend of mine, a young fellow, wait years ago, God called him to ministry. Clearly he was called to ministry. Clearly there was no escaping it. He knew it too. But he used his wife and his children as his excuse to not go into ministry. Well, I can't go into ministry because the ministry can't pay me, and I've got to take care of my family. You know how we start pulling scriptures out of nowhere and throwing them out because it's holy?
You know, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And if a man doesn't take care of those of his own household, he's worse than an invalid or infidel or, you know, and we start quoting all this stuff because we know our Bible. And I just remember telling him, I said, well, you know, your decision is your decision. It's between you and the Lord. But I think you'll be sorry. And he did. Took a job selling cookies. Good pay. It wasn't 3 years later, his wife was seeing another guy. Of course, his wife and his kids are gone. And there he is, bitter, angry, stupid, doesn't go to church. He missed his shot at it. There was a choice that he could make. Trust God to feed your family. Or trust your own instincts and your own emotions. It has affected the rest of his life. It always will. And so verse 5 says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched land, tore their clothes, sign of grief, frustration. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord really loves us, like he says, he'll take care of everything. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We could eat them for lunch, in other words. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. I love what Caleb and Joshua have to say. There is an example of a basic, humble trust in God. Just trusting in God. Look at that. Moses and Aaron both fall down, prostrate before the Lord, and do what? They pray. They just cry out to God. The people say, we're not going. We're gonna vote and choose a leader, and he's gonna lead us back to Egypt. Moses, this is amazing to me. He and Aaron don't argue with them and say, come on, pray about it for a few more days. What do? They just fall down immediately and cry out to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. How are you gonna fight with 2.5 million people? They just fall down before the Lord and cry out. And Joshua and Caleb stand up to speak. They're two of the 12 spies that went in. They feel like they've got a right to speak. They tear their clothing to show the grief. They said this, the promised land is a good land. It is good. We brought back fruit. You see it with your own eyes. It's beautiful. And the Lord has given it to us. It's a true blessing, and we should trust God and enter into that land. That's what he wants us to do. Don't do this, they say. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people that are in there. We can eat them for lunch. We can take, let's say it this way. We can take them in their street clothes. We can do this. We have God on our side. They don't stand a chance against God, is exactly what Joshua and Caleb are saying. They don't stand a chance against God. They're bread for us. Their defense is gone from them. Here's what that means in our language. When you say that your defense is gone from you, what you're saying is, we've got this battle won already. All we got to do is go in and do it. Do you see two different hearts here? There's the heart of unbelief that says, there are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. That's the heart of unbelief right there. The heart of belief, true faith, says there are giants in the land and they look like grasshoppers in God's eyes. There's a big difference in the way you see things. How do you see it? Is he my God? Will he take care of me as he's promised? If he will, it doesn't matter how big they are, how many, it doesn't matter what money is about, that stuff. You know why? He's God.
those guys are grasshoppers in his sight. He could crush them like bugs. Let's go into the land. Let's go do this. Two different hearts. And right this very moment, no matter how you feel, you have one of those hearts, and so do I. You've got one of them. A heart of unbelief that says they're too big and we look like grasshoppers to them. Or a heart of faith that says they're big, but they like grasshoppers to God. Hebrews 3. This is commentary on the book of Numbers. Hebrews 3, 17 through 19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was God grieved with for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he swore, or swear he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? That's to whom he swore. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Does faith matter? Faith matters. Faith, Jesus said. It's not how big your faith is. It's who your faith is in. People put their faith in other people. Well, there's a guy down there. He says he'll help us through. And so I trust him. You know what? You're making a big mistake. You want to put your faith in God. Because God's the big one. God's the one that promised that he loves you and take care of you. That guy you're counting on, that girl you're counting on, that group you're counting on, they don't love you. Well, they might this very minute, but if a better deal comes along, you're finished. If you don't know that, you will. Trusting in God is never a mistake. And so we put our faith in God. And Jesus would say this. It's not how big it is. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you say this mountain be thou removed, and it would move. Mountains would literally move. But it's who your faith is in. If you got your faith in your own emotions, if you got your faith in your own instincts, well, I'm just trusting my instincts. You're going to make a big mistake. You're going to make a decision that that could probably ruin the rest of your life. And there are some on this side of it who are older in their lives who would warn you, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, you listen to people now, older Christians, and many times you'll say, I'm thinking about this, and they'll laugh at you. Not because they're laughing at you. They'll go, yeah, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're a fool. Hey, you're... Well, that's okay. I was, and I did that. And you'll be sorry that you did that. And you'll be so sorry you'll never get over some things. So don't do that. You just don't want me to have any fun. Whatever. But you'll be sorry that you did it. That's not God's way. That's not going to bring God's best. You will be sorry. And then, as they get older, what are they saying to others? Don't do that. I did that. You'll be sorry. Oh, you just don't love me. You just, right? And yeah, and isn't that sad that everybody has to rebel and kind of walk through it when we're told that we could watch the children of Israel and we don't have to be that way? It's kind of sad. And we read at the very end in verse 10, into that section we just read, we read this. They picked up stones to stone Moses and Aaron. We're going to get us another leader. Would to God we would have died back there in the wilderness or back there in Egypt. Brought us all the way here, and it's going to hurt our wives and kids. Let me ask you a question. Do you sincerely believe that the biggest majority of those men were afraid for their wives and kids? No. That's a good one, guys. That's a good one, and it works well around other believers. But God knows hearts. They're not afraid for their wives and kids. Who are they afraid for? I got to go up against a giant? I got a dental appointment. I like to help you guys, but I'm sick. Yeah, mm-hmm. When the tough gets going? Or no, when the going gets tough, the tough goes shopping. Isn't that what this statement is? Gotta get out of here. I'm really busy. This is hard. Look at verse 11. Lord said to Moses, because the glory of the Lord showed up. That's the only reason Moses wasn't put to death, by the way, Moses and Aaron. The only reason is God showed up to stop everybody from stoning him to death. Thank you, God. None too soon either, huh?
That's how God works, isn't it? God's going, yeah, I think they're going to pick up rocks. Yeah, it looks like they're going to throw them. Hey, God! I'm right there. It's okay. Glory of the Lord shows up. Lord says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've shown among them, I will smite them with pestilence, disinherit them, and make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. God calls out to Moses and says, you know what? I'm tired of this. We don't really need this. There are rebellious people. And, of course, that's why I read to you Hebrews. Who was God grieved with for 40 years? But those who sinned in the wilderness. Unbelief. How much longer shall I put up with their unbelief and their rebellion? God asks. Now, God knows what he's going to do already, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Yeah, but Moses doesn't, does he? Because God, what does God say here? I ought to kill them all. And start with you and make an entire nation. That would still keep his promise to Abraham, wouldn't it? He'd still be keeping his word. He'd be free to do it. Moses could have thought, yeah. Yeah, because that would, you know, I'm a child of Abraham. And that would be keeping the promise of Abraham. Promise to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. There you go. Kill them. Well, they're going to kill me. I mean, they're right here ready to kill me. God says, I'm going to kill them all. And we'll just make a greater nation than them from you. You could be Father Moses through Father Abraham. One way to fix the situation, completely destroy this nation. I can fulfill my promise and destroy them, still keep my word. Look at Moses' reaction, verse 13. Moses is still praying. Moses says to the Lord, verse 13, then the Egyptians shall hear about it. For you brought up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that you, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you shall kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he promised unto them, which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now I beg you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, I beg thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Can you believe that? Don't answer out loud, but what would you have done if the whole church turned against you and picked up sticks to beat you to death? How would you have dealt with it? You would have said, oh, Lord, you know what? Let them all win the lottery. Bless them. They're probably just having a bad day. Is that what you'd say? Or would you pray something a little different? Aren't you amazed? Aren't you impressed at least a little bit at Moses? Look at the meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Strength under absolute control. Look at him saying to the Lord, Lord, bless them. Moses prays for the people. He stands in the gap and makes intercession. He intercedes between the Lord and his people. Moses loves God's people, in other words. He also loves the Lord himself. Moses says, you know, Lord, you could do that. But if you did, word would travel fast. And I believe it would hurt you. The people would not understand what you did. They would think you didn't have the power to get them in, so you just killed them all. See, he was jealous of God's reputation as well. I wonder if that would help us as according to Scripture I see it would, if we honestly humbled ourselves and began to think, not what will people think of me if I wear this or do this, but if we had the heart that said, what will people think of my God if I do this or if I say this? What will it make my God look like if I walk around like this? That's the heart of Moses. He said, Lord, you know what's going to happen? They're going to misconstrue. They're not going to understand what you're doing. You are merciful. And so he cries out on behalf of the people. Others will think you are powerless. And Lord, we know you are not powerless. We know you are God Almighty. So have mercy on your people. Spare their lives. Can you hear Jesus Christ praying when Moses cries out to God and intercedes? Do you know that Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them? What? They don't understand what they're doing. If anybody could have been a little upset at them, it could have been Jesus when they were there mocking him and spitting at him and, you know, playing games at the foot of the cross. Mercy. Now notice, God knew what he was going to do all along, didn't he? He knew he would not destroy all these people. He knew it. He knew Moses had an opportunity here. Do you notice? Moses chose the right thing. Moses chose to intercede with grace and mercy, intercede between God and his people. He had an opportunity to say, yeah, I agree with you 100%. Whether we have a big nation or not, kill these. And it was me and you go in the promised land, me and Aaron and the guys. This was a test for Moses. God will test you. The Bible shows us clearly he tests us quite often. You will be tested, I believe, probably as soon as you leave this place or the first thing in the morning. It's going to come soon. You'll be tested. You'll have a good opportunity to choose to trust God's word as opposed to trust your own emotions or instincts. You'll have that opportunity. He gives those to us. Verse 20 says, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy prayer, thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see the promised land. None of them. Not one. Amazing. But my servant Caleb, because he has had another spirit with him, and he followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get back into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Because Moses prayed, every Christian ought to hear this, because Moses prayed, God pardoned. I hope that every one of us prays for one another and prays for those that we see out of God's will. And pray for those in your families who don't know the Lord. Pray for them. Stand in the gap. Cry out to the Lord on their behalf that he might take the blinders from their eyes and let them see. Pray. It's a chore. It's a responsibility. It's a privilege that we have. Now, God says it. He pardoned the children of Israel because Moses interceded on their behalf, because Moses stood in the gap. God pardoned the children of Israel. But now here we come, Christian. So we're almost done here. Get ready. But there are consequences to the sin. Are they pardoned? Yes, they are. Will they suffer for what they did? Yes, they will. Am I forgiven for my sin? Yes, I am. Will I have consequences the rest of my life for my sin? Yes, I will. And yes, I do. In my own life, I do. There are things in my life that I cannot get over because of my own sin. And they are consequences of my sin earlier in my life. There are other people in this room. If they're going to be honest, they will tell you the same thing. I'm completely forgiven. He loves me. He'll use me. But there are consequences I will carry until the day this flesh is gone. Until the day he comes to get me. See, though there's forgiveness, there are consequences. The entire adult generation, the generation, God says, that has seen all those mighty miracles, that generation had been miraculously delivered by God's power. And every one of those adults should have had faith because of everything that's happened to them in the past. Christian, every one of us will have no excuse if we walk out and make decisions that are outside of God's will. Why? Because we've seen him do so many works in our own hearts and lives that we cannot deny it. God says, Bob, you know, you've seen me work. You know, trust me. And my response should be, okay, this is going to be hard. All right, go. Jump. Well, he says there are some exceptions. All of them are going to die, that whole adult generation. There are two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Why? They had a different spirit. They had mine. They didn't have a heart of unbelief that said, those we look like grasshoppers to them. They had a heart of faith which said, they look like grasshoppers to God. So God says, I will allow them to enter into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are going to the promised land. Moses isn't. Well, not because of this episode, but an upcoming episode. Joshua and Caleb, the only adults over 20 who will see the promised land, who will actually enter in and live in the promised land, enter into God's promises. Out of the how many adults? Probably well over a million. How many will enter in? Two. Why? Well, that's easy. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Out of the millions upon billions who have heard the gospel, few there be that find it. There will be a few who will trust the Lord and surrender. Well, God says this, tomorrow morning, first thing, pack up, follow me. We're going to head back where we came from, back toward the Red Sea, back toward the wilderness. You're not going to the promised land? Follow me. Okay, what's God's command, everybody? Pack up, do what? Follow me. Where are we going? We're going back where we came from. Egypt? No. We're going back toward the Red Sea, back toward the wilderness. Why? You know why. Because you didn't trust me to begin with. So, stop your whining and trust me now. He's had mercy. He's had pardon. He's had forgiveness in our hearts. Now he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Come on. So verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your bodies, your carcasses, I love that word, shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Everybody dies. No exceptions, except Joshua and Caleb. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Maybe we ought to underline, they shall bear your whoredoms. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Or breach doesn't mean I'm not going to keep it. It's the word means an interruption. I'm going to keep my promise, but we're going to drag this out a little bit. It'll be 40 years before you actually enter in. Could have entered in today, but you'll enter in a few years from now. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Everyone 20 years old and upward dies in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. Why did the people die? Because of the sin of unbelief. They did not take God at His word. How important is God's word to God? It is so important to Him because they didn't take Him at His word. They suffered. They rebelled. They refused to listen. Now notice something here. I said underline it, but if you didn't, fine. But notice it anyway. Remember how they were worried about their kids? You know, my wife and my kid, we can't do it. You know, in other words, they were showing concern. They supposedly, that sounds godly, how they wanted to really take care of their families. God says, you mentioned your families. Well, let me mention your families too. I'll let your kids into the promised land. They'll go and you won't. Since you're so concerned about them, and that was such a nice thing, they'll go and you won't. But they will suffer for the next 38 years. They will have to suffer as well as you. What do the kids do? Well, nothing. They're just doing what their parents told them. Do you get it, Christian? Do you get it, dads and moms? Do you get it? Each time you and I choose to rebel against God, each time you and I choose to take our way, pretending we're trying to make it better for our kids, what are we doing? We're going to hurt them. They're going to have to go through things they wouldn't normally have gone through. They're going to suffer things they wouldn't have normally suffered. They could have entered into the promised land right now. The children, what does he say? They will bear your whoredoms for 40 years until your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness. You really thought you were helping your kids by rebelling against me? God says, you messed up. And your kids will suffer because of it too. Now, don't misunderstand what's going on here. Because they're wondering and complaining, don't misunderstand. Some people teach, well, see, if your dad sins, you pay for the sin. No, no, no. Here's the deal. You're not punished or chastised for the sins of your parents. In other words, the soul that sins, God says it shall die. He doesn't pass the sin on, and if your mom was a sinner, now you pay the price. Mm-mm. But the consequences, are you getting this? Am I making sense? The consequences of what my mommy did, the consequences of what your dad did, the consequences of what you do are going to affect your children for the rest of their lives. So maybe if you really do love them, if it's not too late for us, maybe you ought to change the way you deal with God. Maybe it's too late. I mean, maybe you're already into that and the kids are already having to suffer because of it. But it's still something, a great thing to think about. He says you're going to be in the wilderness. You're going to spend 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, and the spies were in the land 40 days. So you'll be in the wilderness a total of 40 years. What a long time. And they brought it on themselves. Verse 36 says this, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon them, those men that did bring up the evil report from the land died by the plague before the Lord. I guess you probably figured that was coming. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, they lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and they got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord promised us, or has promised, for we have sinned. In other words, they're saying, okay, all right, we've repented. Now that you've given us all the bad news from God, all right, we'll go. We'll go into the land. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of God? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up the hill to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them and drove them up to Hamor, which would be another 8 miles past where their camp originally was. So a lot of them died that day. The spies that brought back the evil report that caused the children of Israel, write this down, the ones who caused the children of Israel to stumble were punished. What does Jesus say about the little children? It is better to have a 120-pound rock tied around your neck and be thrown in the ocean than to cause one of these little ones to what? Stumble. Here's our problem. God says one of these little ones is anybody 19 years old and younger. What do you see as one of these little ones? Think about it. Think it through. To cause them to stumble. When they're 16, when they're 18, they think they're pretty big stuff. What does God think? They're children. They don't know. When they're 19, they're pretty big in their own eyes. What are they to God? They're children. They don't know. Get it? I think we need to rethink this whole the whole works that we got going on here. Because these people died. Why? Because they led the congregation into sin, to stumble. Don't be a stumbling block. That's Jesus warns us about that. It scared the people bad. Bad enough to where the next day they got up and they go, okay, all right, we're bad, our bad, we're going into the promised land. We'll go in. We don't want to die by the plague like these guys did. We'll go in the promised land so God won't be angry anymore. Two wrongs never make a right. You know that, right? I mean, that makes sense. Now, if God said, I want you to go to the left, and you go, I'm not going to the left. It's too hard to go to the left. I will not go to the left. You can't make me go to the left. God says, all right. We're going to go to the right. I'll go with you, but you'll be sorry. Oh, no, it's okay. I'll go to the left. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because now I'm telling you we're going to go to the right. We're headed back to the wilderness where we came from. No. We'll go into the promised land. We'll show you. We'll be obedient. We'll do it. Moses warned him and said, don't be crazy. The Lord has now told you to follow him and do something else. Don't be crazy and try to do the first thing. You know, here it is. I've had people say, well, you know, we got divorced because we didn't love each other. And then I married old what's-her-name. Or I married old what's-his-name. Should I divorce old what's-his-name and go back to what's-her-name? It's not logical. You ought to be doing what God said to do. You know, you can't go back and try to correct all kinds of sin that's been going on in your life. You stop, you repent, and you start from there and say, Lord, what steps should I take? And I'm seeing Christians do a lot of insane things in the name of the Lord. And we need to avoid that. We don't want to. There's no need to bring that kind of stuff on yourself. If you find yourself in a position where you recognize that you've sinned or you've blown it, repent from right there. Don't start deciding what steps to take next. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do now? I have sinned. What should I do now? Show me how to do this. And God will, because look, they're forgiven. There are consequences, but they're forgiven. Don't make the consequences worse. Moses says, the enemy's going to crush you. Did they listen to Moses? No, they're probably still mad at him. They didn't listen to him. With characteristic rebellion, they said, here's what we're going to do. Yesterday, God wanted us to do this. We didn't. We got in trouble. We're going to do it today. Moses says, no, today, here's what God said. God's saying, we're going to follow him and we're going to go this way. Nope, we're going to go in. And what that tells us is they haven't really learned a thing, have they? They don't get it. The thing we want to do is listen to God now. Not yesterday, not next Thursday, but right now. What is God saying right now? How sad to see all those deaths for no reason. They tried to go in the land anyway without God's presence and they were crushed. A surrendered heart will always listen to God. A broken and a contrite heart, God would never turn it away from him. God will bless a heart like that. When we sin and we confess to the Lord, we listen then for further instructions. And the Lord loves you, and Jesus died for the sin. It's forgiven. It's gone. Now, from this very moment on, we can just rest in him and trust in him and hope in him. He loves and will forgive and will guide. But we've been given outstanding examples, once again, in the Old Testament, how not to do things. If you'd like to save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of grief, some of us are older and did it wrong. So if you'd like to come for great advice, we may not know what you should do, but I'm telling you right now, in certain situations, I can tell you 20 things that you shouldn't do. I mean, you know, and I talk to anybody that's here has been walking with the Lord for over 20 years, and they will calmly tell you, I don't know what you ought to do right now. I'll be praying for you, but I'll tell you what I don't think you should do. And they're telling you that because they tried it and it didn't work, and they're still paying, you know, the IRS or whoever. We joke about it, but it'll save you a lot of heartache. Maybe a boring Bible study. But if you just listen to God's word, I think he will bless you out of your socks. Father, we ask of you hearts of faith. Hearts surrendered. Maybe they weren't yesterday. And the consequences, Lord, that many of us carry are consequences that we've carried for years. And some of us understand that these consequences are here, and you love us just as much. It's not like you're mad. No, we are forgiven completely in Jesus Christ. But there's some things that remain. The Lord, help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to do the things that are pleasing in your sight today. Even if yesterday wasn't according to your will, this very day that you've given to us, let this day be according to your will and your word. And each day following, for your glory, Lord, we ask. And again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.